Good morning, everybody. I'm glad to see we have a few more people than last week. And it's great that we can come each Sunday, and I know as elders, as we have discussed, what do we want to accomplish any given Lord's Day, we realize that our lives are pretty hectic nowadays. A lot of things vying for our attention. And we're bombarded on every side with a secular world. So our goal would be that every Sunday that we come, we have something that we can take away. That as we come to worship and as we open the Word and teach from the Word, that there's a truth, a nugget, something we can sink our teeth into, we can chew on, think about, that will, of course, draw us closer to the Lord, but and also equip us for the week ahead. And I know this morning was a blessing when Harold, as he closed out our morning worship, highlighted some of the points of takeaway, the fact that we have the Word of God that we can look to for rails to run on. Talking about the passage in which Harold talked about to rejoice in the Lord and the peace that we can have in Christ as we come to Him in prayer with all our concerns. So we've already got a few arrows for our quiver, don't we, for this coming week. And I'm hoping as we go forward this morning and continue to read in about Gideon, that we'll have some more bullets we can take with us, so to speak. You know, the Old Testament, as you know, and as we found out this summer, as we've been going through different Old Testament characters, there's just so many parallels and illustrations that we can take and apply to our own walk with the Lord. And this story of Gideon is no different. So as we start off this morning, I just wanted to review by starting to once again read from Judges and Gideon's call to be to serve the Lord as one of the judges. So let's look at Judges 6, verse 11. And there came an angel of the Lord and sat under an oak, which was an oak prop, and pertained unto Joash, the Abizrite, and his son Gideon threshed wheat by the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, the Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. And Gideon said unto him, O my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then is all this befallen us? And where be all his miracles which our fathers told us of, saying, did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord hath forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. And the Lord looked upon him and said, go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have I not sent thee? And he said unto him, O my Lord, wherewithal shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I am the least of my father's house. And the Lord said unto him, surely I will be with thee, and thou shalt smite the Midianites as one man. So here we see the call goes out to Gideon. And we see him here as a learner. He's learning that God has a call on his life. We can see that he's not too sure, but the Lord continues to assure him that he's with him. Am not I with thee? So as we go on through the rest of the chapter, we see him going through different roles. We next see him as a worshiper, as he begins to sense that this is no ordinary event. He asks this angel of the Lord to wait, and he goes and prepares an offering and comes and presents it to him. And the angel of the Lord reaches out and touches it, and it, poof, goes up in flame, and this angel of the Lord disappears. So Gideon is starting to get the message that he's been called of the Lord. So he then becomes a worker. God instructs him to tear down the altar of Baal and to build an altar to Jehovah. And again, he's not super courageous. He goes by night, but he does carry out the Lord's command. They tear down the altar of Baal. They take down the images. They actually use the wood from that idol to use as firewood to then make a sacrifice, an offering unto the Lord. So we see him as a learner, as a worshiper, as a worker. We see him as a seeker. The Lord has given him this command. He's saying that, you know, you're the one that's going to lead us to defeat the Midianites. And he's still a little shaky. So he becomes a seeker. And this is where we see that he puts out the sheep's skin. And we see the Lord working a miracle there with regards to the dew, either being on the ground or on the fleece, backwards and forwards. And it becomes very clear that the Lord is with him. So we certainly see ourselves in the same role as learner, worshiper, worker, seeker. But here we see him becoming a leader. He's heading an army. So we pick up in chapter 6, verse 33. It says, "Then all the Midianites and the Amalekites, the people of the east, gathered together, and they crossed over and camped in the valley of Jezreel." So the Midianites have heard that Gideon has torn down the altar, which is, of course, an affront to them. They're rather disturbed by this. So they wanted to act quickly to ensure that this wasn't going to happen again. So they've gathered together these forces, not only the Midianites, but the Amalekites. We're talking about thousands of people have gathered in order to overrun and once again dominate Israel. Sort of like we're going to teach them a lesson. However, we go to verse 34. "But the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon, and he blew the trumpet, and the Abizrites gathered behind him." That was his clan. "And he sent messengers throughout all Manasseh, who also gathered behind him. And he sent out messengers to Asher and Zebulun and Naphtali, and they came up to meet them." So here we have about four or five clans have responded to the call. And they've come up together. So we see Gideon becomes a leader. He's rallied the children of Israel, and they've set up camp not too far away, the Midianites. So we see, we go to verse 1 of chapter 7. "Then Jerubbabel," or that is Gideon, "and all the people who were with him rose early and encamped beside the well of Harod, so that the camp of the Midianites was on the north side of them by the hill of Morah in the valley." So they've gathered together. Apparently they're cohesive enough of a group that says they rose up early and they moved and encamped. It seemed like they were positioning themselves closer to where the Midianites were encamped. Of course, what this did was now they had a chance to see the Midianites camped out there, and I'm sure it was quite a sight. Scripture says there were thousands, maybe three times as many troops as the Israelites had. The Israelites had 32,000. That's a good number of men. But the Midianites, it said they had like over 60,000, maybe closer to 100,000. It just kind of staggers the mind to think of an encampment. But you can see the Israelites looking down on this encampment. And I'm sure that Gideon's thinking, "Wow, I think I need more men. I need more supplies." I'm not sure they didn't have all the swords and spears and things. Some of them probably came with a staff. Or, it might be sharpened on one end or something. So Gideon, I'm sure, is starting to have starting to think this through, the practicalities. And he knew his men were completely outnumbered and completely untrained, for that matter. Sure, he was thinking, well, we need to kind of delay this and kind of think this through, come up with a good plan. And I'm sure Gideon's men were having the same thoughts as they were looking out on this encampment of the Midianites. However, let's look at verse 2. And the Lord said to Gideon, "The people who are with you are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel claim glory for itself against me, saying, 'My own hand has saved me.'" So Gideon is saying, okay, you have too many troops here. And there's no way that I want you to be able to say that you were the ones that triumphed. He didn't, in no possible way did he want them to attribute the victory to them. God wanted their confidence to be in him. This is certainly a graphic way of doing that. So we look at verse 3. "Now therefore, proclaim in the hearing of the people, saying, 'Whoever is fearful and afraid, let him turn and depart at once from Mount Gilead.' And 22,000 of the people returned, and 10,000 remained." So we see the first burst of enthusiasm that followed the trumpet call, the blast by Gideon. That enthusiasm was kind of getting subdued. And many of Gideon's followers were secretly regretting the idea that they had rallied around Gideon once they saw the opposing army spread out in the valley. So more than two-thirds of Gideon's army departed. I'm sure Gideon wondered if anybody was left. Can you imagine 22 men packing up their stuff and heading off? Sure, Gideon's there like, is anybody staying? And so we see certainly examples of this in the New Testament. And this year there were many that followed Christ, weren't there? There were throngs. But as difficulties arose and they counted the cost, people started becoming fearful and faint-hearted. But nothing but Christ remained, and everything else was opposed to him. It says that many turned back and walked no more with him. In that scene, though, it's one of the passages that says, and Jesus turned to those that remained and said, "Well, what about you?" And their comment was precious. Few loyal hearts responded with, "Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life." Wow. That certainly is our rallying cry today, isn't it? We look to Christ. Why? Because thou hast the words of eternal life. Praise the Lord. Again, in Paul's day, there were many who turned back, who were accompanying Paul. But they were ashamed of the testimony of the Lord and not willing to be partakers of the afflictions of the gospel. We see Paul, on a number of occasions, makes that comment. But the faithful Timothy, he could write these words, "God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind." That's a truth we certainly can apply. There's a takeaway for you today, is to remember that great truth. So when all the fearful had departed, only one-third of Gideon's army remained. So at this point, Gideon might be thinking, well, we're small, but we're valiant. You know, we want a few good men. I've got 10,000 left. But let's look at verse 4. "But the Lord said to Gideon, 'The people are still too many. Bring them down to the water, and I will test them for you there. Then it will be that of whom I say to you, this one you shall go with you, the same shall go with you. And whomever I say to you, this one shall not go with you, the same shall not go.' So he brought the people down to the water, and the Lord said to Gideon, everyone who laps from the water with his tongue, as a dog laps, you shall set apart by himself. Likewise, everyone who gets down on his knees to drink, and the number of those who lapped, putting their hand to their mouth, was 300 men. But all the rest of the people got down on their knees to drink water. So we see here, it's a test. You might call it a water test. It was a simple test, but effective. Here we have 10,000 thirsty men. They're brought down to the water and they're permitted to drink. And the majority, the vast majority of them got down on their knees, like right down to the water. So you can see when you're on both knees and you're bending down to drink and you're looking down at the water, you're really not aware of what's going around except that you're getting a drink of water. But yet there were 300 who scooped up the water with their hands, meaning more than likely they were maybe on one knee and they would take the water and drink it. Take the water and drink it. So these men, I think we can say, were alert. Yeah, they were thirsty. But I think at the same time, they were aware that the enemy could be near. That there was probably, you know, someone watching this whole thing from the other side, being scouted out. These men had the presence of mind to still remain alert. So we look at verse 7. Then the Lord said to Gideon, by the 300 men who lapped, I will save you and deliver the Midianites into your hand. Let all the other people go, every man to his place. Wow. So Gideon was commanded to keep those 300 men and send the rest home. Wow. Down to 300 now. So I think we can assume, because these 9,700 men that went home now, they had sort of made the first cut. By staying, they had said, okay, I'm not fearful, I'm not afraid, I want to fight the Midianites. So they had a want to, but they didn't pass the test, did they? So these 9,700 brave men were willing to fight, but they did not pass the test and were sent home. Of course, Harold always tells us to give it with both barrels. Here's the first barrel. If such a test were applied today, how many of us would remain in Gideon's band? How many of us say we are willing to serve the Lord, but our actions or our lifestyle do not bear this out? How's that for barrel one? Are we really vigilant? Are we attentive to the Lord's direction and prompting in our lives? Are we aware of the things that distract us and drag us down and proactively avoid them? I think it would be helpful for us at this point to start talking about some of the teachings of Paul to Timothy. So let's turn to 2 Timothy 2. 2 Timothy 2. Paul starts to use various illustrations to communicate to Timothy some of the characteristics he needs as a servant of the Lord. There certainly are many lessons we can take away for ourselves. Second Timothy 2, verse 3. You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. I think we realize that any soldier or marine, since that seems to be our bent as a family, realizes that there's going to be some hardships. As I go through my talk this morning, I'm going to use my son Matt as an illustration. And the reason I do that is just to show you that a Marine or a soldier has, you know, really has to have a different mindset. I've often said to people when I talk about Matt or Brooke, they live in a whole different world than we do as civilians. Their day starts out very early. There's always some sort of physical training. There's always some other kind of training dealing with what they do. But it's pretty rigorous and very different that we experience as a civilian. So as I go on here, it says, as a good soldier of Jesus Christ, must should endure suffering and hardship. I can remember Matt when he was part of what we called the surge in Iraq. He was one of the first units to apply that strategy. And his entire battalion was helo lifted into a certain operation area. And the first job was to clear the area, which was to go thoroughly through every square kilometer and look for weapons caches and, of course, for any insurgents and so forth that might be in the area. So they would patrol for 10 hours a day, again, with all their gear. They would go through everything, through muck and mire and garbage and you name it. Many of them were sick as a result, and again, exhausted. And they did this for probably 2 straight months, 10 hours a day. There was a little suffering and a hardship there. Eventually, they had what they called secure the area, and they would set up combat outposts. And as was their habit, they always slept on the floor. He showed us a picture of a room that was probably half the size of the stage that he and the platoon sergeant slept in on a piece of cardboard for 2 months. So again, they weren't living the life of Riley. They were used to suffering and hardship. So we see that Paul is instructing, says, as a good soldier of Jesus Christ, Timothy should endure suffering and hardship. And we as Americans really cannot totally identify with suffering and hardship. Obviously, we get a little pressure from time to time if we're a little bit too vocal about our faith. The fact that we have a Christ light in us that makes other people uncomfortable, especially if they have a pattern of sin in their life. They're kind of convicted by us because of Christ in us. That's probably about the extent. I thought it was interesting this past week when we had this big flap over Chick-fil-A. It was the first time that I actually saw on TV a public official say, because of the stance of the CEO of Chick-fil-A, we will not have Chick-fil-A in our city. Holy mackerel. I mean, that's, to me, it's just signs of things to come. More and more. The ways of Satan, the ways that are antithetical to Scripture, are becoming more the norm. We keep seeing on TV the new normal. Boy, let me tell you. It's little by little creeping in. And I think it's just a matter of time till we really experience some persecution and possible suffering. So as I bring this message this morning, as we go on, we take to heart some of these things that we evaluate in our lives, what God would have us to learn from this scripture. So let's go on to verse 4. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life. First, it's saying that this person that they're referring to is engaged in warfare. And this person is the soldier described here as a person who's on active duty. This is his total job. He's not a reservist. He doesn't come 1 week and a month and drill. This soldier is engaged in warfare. He is ready for and engaged in combat. Remember Matt saying when they were flying in the Hilo with his platoon, the Marine Corps had these huge helicopters, and it'll fit a platoon. He's a platoon commander, and they're flying into this space, and he keeps saying to himself, this is not a drill. This is not a drill. This is the real deal. Getting himself, sort of getting his game face on as he led his platoon off that helo into Haditha. So, again, it's the idea of being focused, that we are engaged in warfare. It's easy to become distracted at times. I remember Matt saying during these days, 10-hour days, that they were along the river Euphrates, and there were islands in the middle of the river, which they had to also check out. Because they were in the middle of the river, they were getting water on the island, and there were a lot of trees growing there, which was unusual for the rest of the terrain. And he said it was fall, and it was like being back here on the East Coast. There were colored leaves. Leaves were falling on the ground. As they're walking through, his feet are rustling through the leaves. How many of us had thought back of, you know, wow, this is neat. I can remember when Sue and I first moved to California, the same thing. There were a few leaves on the ground. We walked backwards and forwards through them a couple times just because it reminded us being back home. Matt found himself going, you know, thinking of other places beside the fact that he was on a patrol and had to kind of discipline himself to get focused again. He couldn't even have that liberty of thinking about what it would be like to be back in the States walking amongst the woods in the fall. So again, no one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life. No soldier in such circumstances entangles themselves in the affairs of this life. The emphasis is on the word entangles. It's an interesting word. It's not tied up. It's entangled. I think all of us have experienced being entangled in something, whether it be around your feet, you've got a rope or something you're tripping on, you're kind of tangled up in it, or your hands. And what does it do? It kind of makes you immobile, doesn't it? Maybe you fall down. And so here it's saying, the soldier must not allow the ordinary affairs of life to become the main object of existence. Again, I refer to Matt when he first was commissioned and was assigned to a infantry unit. He said, I always wanted to make sure I was ready to go in the field. So I didn't want to get too comfortable. So he had a mattress from college, which he had taken with him. It was a mattress that rolled up. They had to roll it up every day at VMI because they didn't have enough room to have their beds down. They would fold their beds up and roll their mattresses, or say roll their hay. So he took his hay with him when he graduated. And I would say for 3 years he slept on his hay in his apartment on the floor with very, very little furniture. Again, the idea was I need to be ready to go in the field. So again, I keep using this as an illustration. It's a whole different mindset, isn't it? It's one that I need to be ready to be engaged, to live in the field, to experience hardship, and so forth. We compare that to today. Some people say they eat to live, but some people live to eat. Some people live to shop. We have a word for that, a shopaholic. So easy in our culture. I mean, we have so much in terms of options, whether it be toothpaste or mouthwash, TVs, you name it. I mean, we live in Disneyland compared to the rest of the world. We're so well off here in the United States. So it's easy to become preoccupied with this. I think I've shared more than once that my big, I wouldn't call it a temptation, but interest in life is sailing. So I must admit I've subscribed to another sailing magazines, and it's not too hard for me to envision myself sitting on a 40-foot sloop with a self-furling jib and mainsail sailing down the Chesapeake Bay. That's living. But that's not life. Jesus Christ is reality, and he says we're involved in a war. My life is here in Lansdowne, in the sphere of influence that he's given me. That's where my head space needs to be. So, again, we go back and look at this passage that we must not be entangled. We go on to the last part of the verse, and it says, well, let me just back up here. The service of Christ must always occupy a preeminent place. There's that focus again. While the things of this life are kept in the background. It's hard to do, isn't it? Now here's the second barrel. Another little bit of food for thought. It starts to even get a little bit more specific. It says, we need to be careful even with the good things in life. For the good is often the enemy of the best. Wow. I don't know if you've ever tried to think that through. I can't even come up with a really good example of that. But sometimes good things can try us more than bad things. You may say, oh, that's a good thing. I'll do that. But is it the best thing in serving the Lord? Again, food for thought. Second part of verse 4 says that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. A soldier on duty keeps himself in readiness for orders from headquarters. His desire is to please the one who enlisted him. Of course, the believer was enlisted by the Lord. And our love for him should cause us to maintain a light hold on the things of this world. Just as an aside, I got into the place thinking of this illustration of soldier. I have respectfully started calling Kathy Young, Major Young, because of her commission in the Lord's Army. She certainly has proven that she can, with the Lord's help, serve in some of the most difficult circumstances. And we praise the Lord that she's home safely with us again and that she demonstrated that despite many, many obstacles, as we look to the Lord for strength, it's not easy, but when you know the Lord's called you to a certain location and we serve, we do our duty, we know we've answered his call, we've done our best, we know we don't always think we've done enough. I think that'll always be the case, but praise the Lord that he does equip us, that we can pray for one another and help each other, encourage each other. On that note, I remember Matt saying one morning, he woke up when they had been doing this patrolling. He had spent the night. It had gotten cold. He had spent a very cold night on a concrete floor. He got up that morning. He said he did not feel well. Can't imagine why. And he walked a couple blocks down to visit another platoon leader so they could coordinate their platoon's efforts that day. Platoon leader opened the door and said, you really look bad. So he says, you better come in here and have a cup of coffee. So the two of them got around their little stove and heated the coffee up. I guess somewhere in their pack they had a few Girl Scout cookies or something. So the two of them had their coffee, and he said he could feel life coming back into them. But it's so true, isn't it, that we need to come alongside of each other, encourage each other, to pray for one another. We are at war. We serve, and we do need to encourage each other in this way, that all of us have those points that we don't feel good, spiritually and otherwise. And it's nice to know that our brothers and sisters are praying for us, calling us, talking to us, encouraging us. Let's really commit ourselves to continue to do that and even do it more so. As we go on to verse 5, I think it might be good just to shift gears a little bit and go on and talk about some of these other examples that Paul has given us. In verse 5 it says that also if anyone competes in athletics, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. So we see that his figure of speech changes to an athlete, he that competes in games. In order to receive the reward, he must obey the rules of the game. It's interesting, now we're in the Olympics, and they actually disqualified like 12 badminton players because they were losing on purpose so that they could get into a better bracket. Great example. They were disqualified. They're in the Olympics, and they're disqualified because they're not playing by the rules. So it is in the Christian service. We must obey the rules of the game, and we know that many have fallen out in their Christian service, have not reached the finish line, and they're disqualified because they're not obeying the word of God. Not obeying the word of God, knowing the rules. I've told this story before. I'm going to tell again of being with junior officers in Vietnam and Lord blessing me with a Christian roommate. He was a senior when I was a freshman at the Naval Academy. He went on to the Marine Corps. This was his second tour of duty. We ended up on the same base. He was the only Marine there. And so we had a chance to room together, to fellowship together, and that was a direct answer to prayer. I was at a base, there were no other Christians, and this man shows up. What a blessing. And as was his custom, he had his Bible open on his desk, he'd be reading it, and this UDT, a sort of predecessor to the SEALs, underwater demolition team, what we call frogmen, came by and saw Bob reading his Bible. So he said to him, "Captain, why do you read your Bible?" And his first reply was, "If you're going to play the game, you got to know the rules." And the fellow said, "There's got to be a better reason than that." And the fellow said, then Bob replied, "Well, if you love someone, you want to get to know them." Great answer. And the fellow said, "I can salute that idea." So true. We read the scripture so we can get to know the person we loved, our Lord Jesus Christ. But yes, it's also the rule book. It's the rails we run on in the Christian life. And it's saying here we need to run as athletes according to the rules. What are some of those rules? First of all, a Christian must practice self-discipline. And we see in 1 Corinthians 9, "But I discipline my body and bring it into submission, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should be disqualified." It's interesting. The Greek word disqualified means disapproved after testing. Here's this testing idea again. Disqualified because I'm disapproved after testing. This verse does not refer to salvation, however. It refers to Christian service. It's careful to make the distinction between a prize and the gift. The prize is the crown that you get for Christian service. The gift, the free gift of justification, cannot be the result of good works. It's a free gift given to us. However, the prize or crown is the reward of endurance, for endurance and suffering for the cause of Christ. Also, one of the rules, we must not fight with carnal weapons, but with spiritual ones. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for the pulling down of strongholds. Another rule, we must keep ourselves pure. This verse keeps coming up. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. And he must not strive. We must be patient as athletes. The rest of verse 12 there in Hebrews, verse 2, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. It's not a sprint. It's a marathon. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, which we talked about this morning in our worship time. Run out of time. We see that there's also an illustration of the farmer. We realize that it says the hardworking farmer. Farming is not easy. You must be conscientious. It takes a lot of hard work in order to have a bountiful crop. Laziness cannot be a characteristic of a faithful Christian. So in conclusion, I ask the question again. If such a test were applied today, how many of us would remain in Gideon's band? How many of us say we are willing to serve the Lord, but our actions and lifestyle do not bear this out? Or are we faithful, committed Christians? A believer whose whole life is one continuous endeavor to live out his Christianity in every moment, in every sphere of life. I think that's key. All of us here, as we look around, we have different spheres of influence that the Lord has put us in. We have a chance to be ambassador for him in that sphere. So Paul has exhorted Timothy by using the illustrations of the soldier, the athlete, and the farmer. And he concludes by saying in verse 7, consider what I say, and may the Lord give you understanding in all things. He's saying, think back over these concepts I've just given you. Think over them. Consider them. And we certainly need to say the same to ourselves. Let us consider these same lessons. And may the Lord give us understanding and grace to apply them to our lives. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you that we are your children. We are blessed. We have been saved by faith. Not of works, but your grace. Father, we thank you that we are your children, that day by day we can commune with you and walk with you. As our brother had shared this morning, that we can rejoice continually, even in the face of hardship, because we know that we're saved and we're on our way to heaven. Father, we don't know what's ahead of us as a country, but I know we don't like what we see. Father, help us to reflect now on these things that we've talked about this morning. Lord, if there are things that we're entangled in, the things that are pulling us down, that we can shed those, that we can get focused on you and serving you and endeavoring continuously to serve. Father, we realize we don't do this independent of your empowering, your presence in our lives. We realize we're a needy people. We're prone to wander. But Lord, you woo us and you draw us to yourselves continuously. And we thank you. Go with us now, we pray. Be with those that may still be away on vacation or traveling or not well. Again, we just commit ourselves to you. Thank you for this time that we can open your word, learn of you. In my precious name we pray. Amen.